We're going to read just over the verses that we studied last Lord's Day, because there's another little thought that I want to take out of them, and I trust and pray that it'll encourage your soul as we consider it tonight. We're coming from verse number 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart onto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this word to our heart tonight and the thoughts that we will bring. Bless, Lord, the preaching of thy truth. Give help, take away all hindrances. Give us, O God, that greater fear of thee and less of a fear of man. Defeat Satan in every attack of hell against this meeting tonight. Bind him in Jesus' name. Cast him out. Cover us in the blood. Give us liberty. And may there be a real time of just sitting at Jesus' feet, receiving his word. Lord, above my voice, may the voice of Christ be heard. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit, that God may be glorified in what I say and do. We pray these things for the Lord's great glory, and in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You know, there are many names given for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Some are particularly precious to us. For some, he is the great shepherd, the one who takes tender care of his sheep, the one who went over the mountains wild and bare to lift us out of our sin and to carry us home upon his shoulders. To others, he is the Savior. What a precious title for Christ. He saves us from our sin. We know that that word teaches us not only does he save us, but there was a work that he had to do to save us, and that was dying upon the cross of Calvary that he might redeem us by his precious blood. For some, he is known preciously as the sovereign, the one who rules over this world, the one who rules over our lives. For others, he's the beloved. For others, he's the friend. But you know, in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 20, there's a very special title that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to himself. And it is this: he calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Whenever the scribe came and said, I'll follow thee, Lord, wherever thou goest, the Lord Jesus Christ said, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we learned last week that that was teaching that scribe and all who befollow Christ that it's not an easy road. It is a way of sacrifice. It's a way of service. It's a way of surrender. But praise God, it's a blessed road. It's the best road we can go, because the way of the cross leads home. And I trust and pray that's the road that you're walking on. But this is very significant. And I was going to cover it at the end of last week's message, but time did not permit. And as I looked at it this week, the Lord just opened a few thoughts to me, and I trust it will be a blessing to your heart upon this title, the Son of Man. Why is that so significant? Because this is the first time in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ uses this title of himself. Now, whenever the gospel writers are writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the words Christ and Lord are the most used names for the Savior. But this is the most used name that Christ uses of himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. So there's several things we can learn from the fact that Christ calls himself the Son of Man. The first is this: that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and man. Fully God, fully man. He did not compromise his manhood. He did not compromise his deity. But he's fully God and fully man. You know, I was reading J.C. Ryle on that matter, and he gives some very good advice. He says, our human limited minds cannot enter into the intricacies of that particular doctrine. All we simply have to do is believe it. And what a great thing it is to believe. What a great thing it is to say, Jesus said it, I believe it. That's the place of blessing. And friend, while I cannot fully understand how God and man can be one, how exactly the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, I believe it with all my heart. And I praise God that the scripture declares it. And the one who saved me is the God-man, Christ Jesus. The Shorter Catechism asks the question 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, but one person forever. We read a bit about that, you'll know, in the first gospel, or the first chapter of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That title, Word, being of Christ. And then we read in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So it was always God's purpose and plan before this world was created that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, would become flesh and dwell among us. Why is it important that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man? Because only one who's fully God and fully man could fulfill the role of a Savior. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could stand between sinful man and a holy God and fully represent both. As a man, he represents fallen sinners and took their punishment. As God, he represents the Father and brings us to reconciliation through his precious blood. But not only that, as man, he can sympathize with us. He knows what we're going through. Friends, sometimes we get very into a mindset of self-pity, and nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody suffered like I've suffered. Nobody hurts like I hurt. But the Lord has suffered in a greater manner than any of us will ever suffer. He suffered for us, he suffered as us, and he can sympathize with us, his people. The Son of God has become the Son of Man in order to redeem us, fallen sinners. Our mediator can sympathize with us because he is a man. He is the only one who can save sinners. I trust and pray that tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is your Savior. But the second thing about this title is not only is he God and man, his becoming man was an eternal act. Whenever he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that was an act of eternality, an act that will never cease to be. The Lord Jesus Christ became man, and he is still man today. In Hebrews 7:24, it says, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save, also to save them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And today in heaven, the God-man, Christ Jesus, abides. In fact, whenever he ascended into heaven, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. And those are three words that you ought to underline in your Bible in Acts 1, verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. The Lord that is coming back to this earth that we were singing about a few moments ago, the Savior whom we worship tonight, is this same Jesus that walked in Galilee. This same Jesus that walked upon the Sea of Galilee. This same Jesus that walked to Golgotha. This same Jesus that hung on a tree. This same Jesus that rose again and, praise God, ascended to heaven. This same Jesus, we shall see his face. And he says, he will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He left physically. Friend, he's going to come back physically. He left visibly, and he's coming back visibly. He left as he blessed his church. And praise God, he's coming back to bless his church eternally. But another thing we want to think about this term, the Son of Man, It's not only that he is God and man, not only that this was an eternal act, but this title is also used in the Old Testament. Now, in the majority of places it's used in the Old Testament, it simply refers to someone who is human. For example, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. So what they're saying there is God's not a human being like us who is fallen in sin that will say one thing and then do another. In Ezekiel, often the Lord refers to Ezekiel as the son of man. And he says, for example, Ezekiel 2:1, he said unto me, or God said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet and I will speak unto thee. So for the majority of times in the Old Testament, the term son of man is used simply to talk about a man, a human being. But there's one instance in particular, among several, where it does clearly refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel and the chapter number 7. And here we see one of Daniel's visions that he writes about and one of his prophecies. And this passage is dealing with the ultimate and final judgment of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And it's interesting whenever we read about this, how his enemies are dealt with and how his saints are going to be blessed eternally. Let's read from verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And here we see the judgment scene being set. Friend, you notice those words, the books were opened. There is a record of who we truly are. A record that is more knowledgeable than anything we can muster in our mind or our heart tonight. The Lord knows every word, every thought, and every deed. And friend, if you're not saved, if you never have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you stand before this judgment seat in your sin, the books will be opened. And for every second you've been alive upon this earth, every sin is recorded. Things you've long forgotten about, things you didn't know were sinful. Friend, these will be brought to account at the judgment seat of God. He knows all about you tonight. That's a fearful thing. Oh, you can fool the preacher, you can fool the church, you can fool your parents, but the Lord knows you as you truly are. And then we read in verse number 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I heard even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Note the use of the word beast there. As concerning the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. That is the Lord describing the wicked rulers of this earth and the evil dominion that they exercise. Now, isn't it interesting? God does not view wickedness, sinfulness, or unrighteousness through rose-tinted spectacles. He doesn't dress it up politely. He calls it for what it is, beasts. And that's exactly the description we ought to give to people who are ruling in wickedness and in sin, under the authority of Satan, trying to fight against God, trying to silence the church. This is what the Lord says. They are going to be defeated. Their dominion is going to be taken away. And no matter who it is tonight, whatever seat of authority you sit in, whatever throne you sit upon, whatever parliament you rule in, there is always a higher throne. And that higher throne is the kingdom of our God. Praise God, that's the throne that will prevail. Let's read verse number 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You know, we read in Scripture of many of the ancient kingdoms, and kingdoms rose up and they fail. But you see, the kingdom of God, it shall not pass away. It shall not be lost. It shall not be defeated. It shall not be usurped. And here we see that the Lord is called the Son of Man. He receives dominion, the glory, the kingdom, the people. And this is teaching us of that end time, whenever all sin is dealt with, and the Lord Jesus Christ receives all the glory and the power and the dominion. And he will rule over a people who love him, for whom he died. And praise God, those who are saved will be part of that number. How do I know for sure that speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and you'll find that the Lord references this imagery in Daniel. Matthew chapter 26, this is the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 62, "And the high priest arose and said unto Christ, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Friend, the Lord's coming on the clouds of heaven. And whenever Daniel is speaking, he talks about one who is like the Son of Man. He is coming in the clouds. He is not coming from earth to be exalted. He's coming from heaven to be revealed. And therefore, this is speaking of a heavenly one, the Lord Jesus Christ. His origin, his majesty is declared here. We know he is the king who will reign forevermore. We know in this world today the kingship of the Lord and the authority of the Savior is not recognized. It's opposed daily. It's contested daily. This world has not bowed in submission. This world has not attributed lordship to the one who is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ah, but there's coming a day when it shall. There's coming a day when every critic will be silenced, when every wicked plan will be thwarted, when every enemy who stood against God and sought to set them up as antichrist, praise God, will be defeated, cast into hell. And the Lord will rule and reign forever. It's interesting to note that in Revelation 1 verse 7 we read this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." See, my friend, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great something to be anticipated by the child of God. It's something to look forward to, but not if you're not saved. What terror there'll be, what wailing there'll be as the Lord comes, and for you, it is too late, too late. Now, as I looked at some of those points about the Son of Man, I looked through the book of Matthew to see where the Lord Jesus Christ uses this particular title. And it's very interesting whenever you read through and take a note of the places where the Son of Man is mentioned, because it brings to us a wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ is. And what I simply want to do for the rest of our service tonight is to give you four simple thoughts that the Lord reveals to us about himself every time he uses this phrase, the Son of Man. First of all, in his use of the phrase, the Son of Man, he reveals the power of the Son of Man. Look at chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, verse number 6. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. Now, as you know, a man was lame, brought by his friends to Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon him and said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Verse 3, "Behold, certain of the scribes and said within themselves, this man blasphemeth," and Jesus knowing their thoughts. They weren't outwardly mocking. They didn't make a show about it. They thought it, and the Lord saw their thoughts. The Lord knew their thoughts, and the Lord dealt with their lack of belief. And he said, "But that ye may know, that it may be proved to you that the Son of Man, that I have power on earth to forgive sins." He saith to the sickle palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." And what's happening here is that the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of Man, and then makes an evidence of the power that only the Son of Man can have. We've already read about his healing miracles. We've read already in chapter 8 and verse number 16, he healed all that were sick. There was none too difficult for him to heal. And by this miraculous healing power, he was proving that he was the Son of Man prophesied in the book of Daniel. He was proving that he was the healer prophesied in the book of Isaiah, that he is indeed God. And he's not blaspheming at all, but he's fulfilling every regulation that there was for a Messiah. And as I thought about that, isn't it wonderful to think about the power of God? There was none too hard for him to heal. And you know what? There's no sinner too hard, but the Lord can save them. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that? Maybe there's a sinner in this meeting. Maybe there's a sinner at home, and you feel you're too dirty. You feel you're too wicked. You feel you're too sinful. You've lived a life, and nobody could forgive you for the things that you've done. I have great news for you. There's power in the Lord to forgive you for your sin. Power in the blood to cleanse you from your sin. Power in the Lord to save you and transform you and to make you a wonderful trophy of grace. Don't let anyone say that there is not power to save and deliver you. We think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Such were some of you," and there's a list of some of the most heinous sins, but you know what? The Lord saved from them all. And we want to, we've already said it tonight in the announcements, we want to preach a gospel that says Christ transforms. He changes lives. He turns lives upside down, the right way up. And praise God for that. There is power in my Savior to change your life tonight. Maybe you're sitting with a heart breaking for a loved one. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a mother or father, a son or a daughter. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend. And your heart is aching tonight because you would love to see them saved. Let me encourage you. There's power in Christ to save them. Let's keep praying. Let's keep presenting the gospel. Let's keep working to see souls saved because there's still power. There's power in the Son of Man to forgive sins. Maybe you're watching tonight and you would love to be saved. You would love to know you're going to heaven. Friend, don't go to a priest tonight to get salvation. Don't go to a preacher tonight to get salvation. Don't be going to a church or a chapel or a mosque. Go to Christ. He's the only one who's the power to forgive. He's the only one who has the authority to forgive. And praise God, he can do it tonight. Secondly, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And not only do we see the power of the Son of Man, but in these verses where he uses his title, the Son of Man, we see the prophecy of the Son of Man. For the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied about what was going to happen to him. And he uses this title, the Son of Man. So in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Turn back to Matthew chapter 12, because there's three parts to this thought. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And then over to Matthew 17 for a final verse, verse number 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, in these three little prophecies, and there are others that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, he prophesied that he would be betrayed, unto the chief priests and scribes in Jerusalem before it had happened. He prophesied that he would be in death 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And then he prophesied that he would rise again from the dead. What does that teach me? That teaches me that the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was coming to this earth to do. Being born in Bethlehem, he came with this mission from his Father to be the Savior of sinners. Friend, as he lived as a young man in his teenage years and into his 20s, he knew what he was living for. He knew what his work was. As he went to Jerusalem, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to turn him back from doing this work. Why? What would compel anyone? What would compel the Son of God to go to Jerusalem knowing he would face betrayal, knowing he would face death? What would compel him to do so? Well, the Bible tells us that it was love. It was love. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And whenever Christ laid down his life for us, we were his enemies. We had no desire for him, no thought of him. We were not looking to be saved or desire. Friend, we had no thought of it. But Christ died for us. He suffered the disciples forsaking him. He suffered injustice, insult, physical pain, humiliation, agony, mockery and scorn. But more than all of that, friend, he suffered the eternal God's judgment upon sin. And he satisfied the wrath of a holy God. And when his suffering for sin was completed, he cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Never forget this. Wicked men did not kill the Savior. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice and gave himself as a ransom for many. Oh, they mocked the Savior. Yes, they wounded the Savior, but he gave himself that he might save us. And as this title, the Son of Man, comes, we read that he has power to forgive sin. We read that he prophesied of the work he had to do, and he came willingly, friend, to do it. He didn't turn back. He didn't forsake. His delight was to do the will of his Father. But thirdly, we think about now the purpose of the Son of Man. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11. It says there, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This verse is also repeated in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and it is in reference to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in Zacchaeus' life and heart and home. And what a transformation in his life. Praise the Lord. He was converted. He was transformed. He made that very clear by what he did with his money and his goods. And here is the purpose of the Son of Man. He came to save. Now, yes, in a measure, the Lord came to teach and the Lord came to be an example, of course. But friend, if you don't get right through to the very crux and the purpose of Christ's coming, you've missed it. He came to save. And therefore, if you're sitting in a church and the preacher doesn't get to Christ and the fact that Christ has died on the cross and the fact that Christ's death means that sinners can be saved and that God's people can live in victory, then they're not preaching the truth at all. And we need to keep preaching that Christ died for sinners. I remember a minister of another denomination saying to me one time, "But you can't preach all the time, you must be born again." That's what he said. Now, I agree in this instance, you can't just preach that one verse all the time. There's many verses in the Bible, but I disagree with this point. You must always be preaching, you must be born again, and get back to the cross. Because there's a world around us, they're dying and they're going to hell without Christ. They need the gospel. Only Christ can save. Only the gospel can save. And look what it says. He came to save that which is lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means you can't find your way. And let me tell you, no sinner will find their way to heaven without Christ. No sinner will please God without Christ, because Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And friend, tonight in this meeting, we have a dividing line. It's in that verse. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. You're either on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. Are you saved or lost tonight? Christ has come to save you. Christ has done the work on the cross of Calvary. What are you waiting for? Why do you not run to his arms and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for sinners. Save me now. Thank you, Lord, I can be ready for heaven. Save me now. What are you waiting for? What's holding you back? There was a noted Bible commentator wrote once about being at a great street demonstration in New York. And there were 12,000 people marching up the street. And as they were marching up the street, there was a car that followed them. And on the side of the car, there was a big banner. And on the side of the banner says, these people have all been saved from burning buildings by the New York firemen. And the people all marched in front of that car. And then behind the car, the firemen of New York marched. And their medals were on and their uniforms were on. And the people cheered and applauded. Many of whom had never needed the service of a fireman, but they stood on the side of the street and they cheered and they applauded. And the man said it was absolutely deafening, because these were men who had saved others from the fire. And we do applaud the work of what we call our first responders, of our firemen, of our emergency services, of our police, of the doctors, etc., and the ambulance. We praise God for such people. My friend, there's one who's died to save you from the flames of hell. One who's died to save you from the flames of hell. And if you're honest, in your lifetime, you haven't thought that about him. Friend, you haven't applauded. You haven't bowed the knee. You haven't rejoiced with the people of God, because you just don't care. Imagine thousands of people praising and cheering those who saved others. Friend, Christ is there to save you. Will you not be saved today? Will you not say, Jesus, I'm coming. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you, Lord, that I'll never have to face hell, because you faced it for me. I'll never be separated from God, because Christ, you were separated from the Father for me. Praise God. That's the purpose of the Son of Man. All their people say, I follow the teachings of Jesus. I follow the morals of Jesus. I follow the commandments. Friend, get to Christ and under the blood. That's the purpose of his coming. Because without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Finally, we have thought about the power of the Son of Man, the prophecy of the Son of Man, the purpose of the Son of Man, and then finally, the promised return of the Son of Man. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and just a few verses here. Verse number 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What was the mark of the days of Noah? Well, it was days of carelessness. Now, I want to say, first of all, there is nothing wrong with eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Those things are not condemned. Those things are not sinful or unspiritual. They're commended in Scripture, actually. So there's nothing wrong with what they were doing. But here's the problem. They were so taken up with the material things of the world, they forgot about their soul. So busy wondering where they're going to get the next big meal. So busy planning the wedding that they forgot about the reality of the judgment of God that was coming. And friend, that's what was coming, the judgment of God. Noah preached for 120 years. And only 8 were saved. And as we think about that, the Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Days of carelessness. Are you careless tonight? Are you living in carelessness without any thought of God? They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. I wonder, was there a wedding going on that day, whenever the rain started to fall? I wonder, was there a family setting out a great feast, looking forward to it? I wonder, was there a party going on? I wonder, was there a school class going on somewhere that day? I wonder, was there a mother giving birth? I wonder, was there a funeral procession that day? And just the normal things of life were taking place. And then all of a sudden, God's judgment came. And they weren't ready. That's what the Bible says. Look at Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Look at chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know whether the Son, or sorry, ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You see, it was sudden. It was sudden. All of a sudden that happened. And they maybe ran to the ark and maybe knocked on the door. Let us in, let us in, we believe you now. But the problem was, the door had been shut 7 days previously. The day of grace had ended. There was no hope should they have repented for the rest of their life or the rest of the time they were alive. Friend, there was no hope because the door of opportunity was closed. And you see, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, friend, there's no more hope for you. You see, if you should die tonight in your sin, there's no more hope for you. There's not 5 minutes after you die to get right with God. As you die, you will be in eternity. And we do not know when it will come to pass. We can be sure that life will be going on. The Lord will come when there'll be weddings taking place. News programs will be broadcast. School children will be out playing. People will be lying in bed at sleep on the other side of the world. People in the ocean swimming. People in the office on the factory floor. Friend, all of a sudden, everything will stop. What if it was right now? What if I didn't get to the end of the message tonight? What if time should be no more? Where are you going to be? Way back during Queen Victoria's reign, the Prince of Wales at that time was on a visit to the Midlands. He went into a certain working man's home. He knocked the door. And the next day, the working man told his neighbours, I never expected him. Neither did my wife. The house was untidy. I hadn't washed. We shall never forgive ourselves. If we had known he was coming, we'd have been ready for him. The Prince of Peace is coming. The King of all the ages is coming. And friend, you need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Those of us who are saved need to be working. We need to be living in the light of this event. You know, if there's something in your life that needs to be put right, if there's something that needs to be put right with another person, something that needs to be settled, friend, get it done today. Don't be ashamed, it is coming. Don't be found wanting, it is coming. Don't leave things unspoken today that could be spoken. Don't leave that duty undone which could be completed today. Friend, we know not the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. My final thought is this. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. And we know that they will be divided. And we know of the goats, we can read in verse 48, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 27. And this is our final verse tonight. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. There's going to be the judgment, the separating of the sheep and the goats, the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved will be judged, cast into hell. God's people will come before him, and they shall be rewarded according to their works. And one thing I would say about that, friend, it's not about how much you do, it's about how you do it, the way you do it, and the motive of your doing it. because there are people and they want to be seen. People just want to be busy and they think it's honouring the Lord. Friend, unless it's done at the command of God, in the power of God, for the glory of God, then it will not be rewarded. It's not about doing everything to be seen. Friend, it's about a heart that's right before God. And I say to every worker, I say to myself especially, standing in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, to my elders, to committee, to all workers in this congregation, to all believers, it's more about the heart and the motive and the attitude with which you do things than the things that you actually do. The scripture says, a cup of cold water given in my name shall not be without reward. And I'll tell you, someone genuinely, sincerely serving the food, as it were, will be greatly rewarded by Christ more than someone standing as a hypocrite, pretending to be one thing in front of a congregation and inwardly not at that thing at all. And therefore, I urge you, and I say to my heart, and I pray daily that the Lord will keep me faithful. I say to you, before you stand, before you go, before you serve, make sure your heart's right with God. Make sure there's nothing between. Because, friend, we do not want to be standing on the day of judgment and nothing to offer the Master but leaves. We want to offer him fruit that will last. We want to come rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And therefore, may the Lord so order our hearts that we are usable in the work of God for the glory of his name. Are you ready for his coming? The Son of Man, we thought about tonight, he's coming again. I pray, my heart's desire is you're ready. If you're not ready, bow your head tonight, call upon him. At home, call upon the Savior. If you'd like help, if you'd like some biblical instruction, maybe a book to help you in the walk with God, please let us know. We would love to rejoice with you and give you some guidance. But friend, call upon the Lord to save you. And he's promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in the name of the Son of Man. We thank thee for the one who has power on earth to forgive sins. Lord, no preacher, as much as he would love to, can forgive a sin. No priest, no Christian can forgive any sin. Only Christ can forgive sins by his blood. And therefore, tonight we pray that you will point sinners to Calvary tonight. Point sinners to a risen Savior. Point sinners to the place where the fountain of blood is open wide. And bid them come, Lord, tonight and wash their sins away. Thank you, Lord, you'll hear the cry of the penitent sinner. Thank you, Lord, for those who will come, put their trust in thee. Lord, thou wilt be merciful, and thou wilt save them by thy grace. Lord, help us tonight. Help us tonight as God's people to serve thee with all of our hearts, not putting on the show, but as a real article, the real, authentic deal. Lord, help us to be faithful before thee, that whenever thou dost come, we'll not be ashamed. And Lord, we'll be able to stand before thee and receive our reward. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless tonight, save, encourage, and build thy church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things for his eternal glory. Amen. Amen.